So last Sunday, we were talking about joy. Christmas Eve is when I actually define joy. And so I want to go to a different scripture. We looked at Luke, and we were kind of focusing in Luke chapter 2, where the angel comes and says, I bring you good news of great joy. What is this great joy all about? Why is there joy in the season of Christmas? So that's what we focused on. We looked at Charlie Brown. The other Sunday, we looked at Charlie Brown and we looked at Linus's scene. If you were here Christmas Eve, I showed the very beginning of Charlie Brown, where he is talking about not feeling very happy at Christmas. And he and Linus were talking about that. And so the story of the Christmas special of Charlie Brown is really helping Charlie Brown figure out why you're not happy, because Christmas can't do something that only Jesus can do. And then we're going to talk about a little bit of that this morning again. But I want to remind us, if you weren't here Christmas Eve, what we looked at and how we defined joy. That word there, chara, is the Greek word for joy. That's the word, if you were reading the Greek New Testament in Luke, that's the word you would see, of good news, of great joy. So we've got to define what joy is. Is it just an emotion, a feeling, like being happy or cheerful or something like that? And we kind of talked about how there is a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is definitely something that is fleeting. It can be there one moment, gone the next. I tried to explain that to the kids, that you see all this stuff on Christmas and it makes you happy. And I asked them if they remembered what they got last year for Christmas. And trying to say, we were so happy last year, but I don't even know what I got last year. But some of them did. And I asked them if they were playing with it. And none of them were playing with whatever they got last year. So it just goes from moment to moment, and you can be happy one day and sad the next, and even in minutes that can change. Joy is something else. Joy is something else going on. It's more of an attitude we adopt as followers of Jesus. And so joy throughout the Bible is always traced back to Jesus, to the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I think I mentioned that before. And it's always going back to joy being traced back to either Jesus, God, or the Holy Spirit. I think I mentioned before that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. So we're tracing joy back to the fruit of the Spirit. This is something that happens in our lives as a result of the Holy Spirit being in our lives. And of course, we can read all over Scripture about rejoicing in what God has done. And there's always this connection between joy and God, joy in Jesus, joy in the Holy Spirit. So what we're saying is joy actually derives from God. Joy is not something that is humanly produced. It is something that is divine. It is something that helps us weather the storms of life. Joy is not an emotion that we feel on Christmas morning as a little kid seeing those gifts, or just the happiness you feel in your life. Not that happiness is wrong, but happiness cannot get you through when the burdens of life become bearing down on you and that pressure is there. Something else has to exist so that we're not miserable people. And that's why James can say, when James writes his letter, James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. I think I mentioned that scripture too. How do you put together, consider it pure joy and trials? It doesn't seem to make sense. Yet all over the scripture, we are seeing that connection being made. In the face of struggle, in the face of trial, where the biblical authors are talking about experiencing joy. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. That's probably not the first thing that comes to your mind when you're facing a struggle. When something's going on in your life and you wish it wasn't there and it's not making you very happy, you're probably not thinking about joy. And yet Scripture is connecting joy to those kinds of moments in our life, because joy is not humanly produced, it is divinely produced. The connection, the roots are being traced back to Jesus, God and the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the joy Jesus offers to each of us doesn't change, is unmoved with our circumstances. Now, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 2 this morning, and we're going to keep that idea about joy in our minds, because the situation that Mary and Joseph and Jesus find themselves in Matthew is not one of joy or happiness. And yet it's part of the Christmas story, and we sing about it, and we read about it, and we hear about this joy. And yet, as we read through the Christmas story, I think I mentioned already, there's very little that would necessarily cause good news of great joy with the actual circumstances taking place. And yet, that's what the angel comes to say. And the reason joy is significant at Christmas, the reason why we focus on joy at Christmas, is because Jesus has brought us this wonderful gift that even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of struggles, even in the midst of difficult moments in our life, Jesus says you can actually experience joy. Now, this isn't just something we say because we're Christian people. And I'm supposed to say that because I'm the pastor. Well, you can have joy in your life because, you know, Jesus, and you know Jesus. It's not something we just say. This is a reality Jesus says comes into your life when you know Him. So even in the midst of a bad situation in your life, Jesus says to you, you can experience joy. Maybe some of you have. Maybe some of you have experienced that in your own life. That is why Jesus coming is a bigger gift than just, hey, we're really happy around Christmas because things just seem to be happier. And now Christmas is over and we have that. Now what do we do? Now what's left? Well, in the church calendar, this really begins the story of joy, the story that leads to Easter. And then we kind of start it all over again. Christmas is beginning. That's why you have the 12 days of Christmas. That's why we do, you know, Epiphany in January, where Jesus is baptized. The story of joy doesn't end. The story of joy is really just getting started. And as we see Jesus' life, as we walk with Jesus, and we're going to do that in 2020, we're going to go through the book of John so that we can see who this Jesus is clearly. That's what John's point is, so that you might know Jesus is who He said He is. And we're gonna learn about that. We're going to see Jesus revealing Himself clearly, because what we're going to find is that you wouldn't necessarily connect the word joy with everything that Jesus experienced in His life. As Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 53, He would be the man of sorrows. So we see Jesus' life not necessarily being one of where we connect happiness or joy, and yet that is exactly what Jesus said He has come to bring, this joy. And so knowing Jesus goes much beyond just being happy. The great joy that we receive is this gift that God gives us through sending His Son and then giving us His Holy Spirit, that in the midst of those difficult times, we can experience joy through the power of the Holy Spirit, because we're tracing that back to Him, not to us being able to produce that in ourselves. We just can't do it. We can't do it ourselves. There's just a lot of circumstances, burdens that you have probably bared in your life that it's been hard to experience that joy, that if you wanted to, you could be pretty miserable about life. This life is tough at times. And maybe you know some of those people. I know some of those people. They're pretty miserable about life. They can get very cynical. They're tough to be around. None of you, none of my family, myself, has not been spared of any kind of trial in our life. And yet we are called as followers of Jesus to exude joy. How do we do that? We do that by knowing Jesus and by relying on the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Matthew chapter 2 is another piece of this Christmas story that doesn't necessarily reflect a time of joy. It's very familiar to you. I want to read the whole chapter for you so we can get an idea of this story, and then I'm going to connect into it this again, this idea of joy, this thing I'm trying to drive home to all of us, that you can experience joy no matter what's going on in your life. So in Matthew chapter 2, Matthew gives us a much briefer version than Luke about the birth of Jesus. But he gives us a little bit more of this story of what's happening because of what Matthew's trying to do. Matthew is writing specifically to a Jewish audience. He's not necessarily writing to, although we are Gentiles now and we're reading it, when Matthew wrote this biography about Jesus, we call a gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we call those the gospels. This biography about Jesus, Matthew was really speaking to the first readers of this and hearers of Matthew would have been a Jewish audience. And so if you read the entire book of Matthew, you're going to find a lot of Old Testament references, a lot of things Matthew is saying that he will directly quote the Old Testament or he will allude back to some passage in the Old Testament, and he does the same thing here as he begins in Matthew chapter 2 because he's trying to help the Jewish people see what God has done in Jesus. So Matthew chapter 2 begins this way: after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, those are the Jewish leaders, these are the guys who were teaching everybody about the Old Testament and who were actually leading the society where King Herod was king over the Jews, he asked all these smart guys where the Messiah was to be born. This is their reply. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." Direct quotation from the Old Testament. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So that's a pretty familiar story to all of you. I mean, we talk about the Magi coming and presenting these gifts to Jesus. They go a different route. Herod would have known that they didn't do what he had asked them to do because where Jesus was in Bethlehem was not that far from Jerusalem. It was only miles away. It wasn't like hundreds of miles. Bethlehem was like 6 miles south or something like that. It wasn't very far. So it wouldn't have taken them long to go and see this baby that they were talking about and come back through Jerusalem, which is, if you're going east, that was the easiest route to take. Lots of people came from the east to do the trading and all that kind of stuff. So they don't show up. So Herod knows something is up. Herod was one of the worst kings. He wasn't even a Jewish king that the Jews would have put there. Herod, at the end of his life, was so paranoid about power that he had his wife killed, he had his 2 sons killed, and on his deathbed, he had gathered all the nobles of the Israel and said that they too were supposed to be killed when he died. They fortunately were spared after he died, but he was a pretty evil guy. And so that's kind of the situation that the Magi were coming into, and being warned in a dream, they're told to go a different route. So Herod would have known that something was up because they didn't come back. And so, verse 13, we have this story. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Another Old Testament quotation. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity that were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. And so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. So this is, and after this, we don't have really much more about Jesus' childhood. That's pretty much it. In Matthew, and even in Luke, we don't have much. We have that one episode of where Jesus is at the temple teaching as a small boy. But this is pretty much it. This is the story we have. And so God, as we see this Magi, these pagan astrologers, and we know that in Scripture there's all kinds of admonitions to stay away from astrology and divination from others. God is saying that throughout the Old Testament, and yet we have these pagan astrologers who read the signs in the sky. And while we think that's silly, in the Greco-Roman world, that was not something that was weird. It was actually considered a science, and there were people that were good at it, and it was assumed by everybody in the world at this time that the people from the East that we would call magi, those astrologers, people reading stars, were the best at it. And people paid a lot of attention to dreams as well. And so they placed a lot of emphasis on dreams and even stars. And many people believed that the stars could tell the future, including Jews. While they may not have practiced it themselves, they did believe that the stars could tell the future. And so this star that appeared with these magi from the East, these astrologers, pagan astrologers, usually these stars appeared, and it was believed, and this was common belief. This wasn't like this group of people believed it, nobody else knew it. Many people believed in this world that the stars could predict when kings were born or when kings would be dethroned or fall. In fact, there were kings that had banished certain people from their province because they were predicting through the stars that their demise was coming. And they believed so strongly in this that they actually banished, and Nero actually killed some people because they predicted this. So this is not something that is abnormal that's taking place here. And this is something King Herod would have put a lot of stock in himself, that these people from the East, who are the best known astrologers, are coming here saying this king is born. Herod definitely would have been threatened by that, because he would have believed that something was going to happen. And because of who the Herod was, the evil that guy that he was, he did something very similar to what Pharaoh had done. Not exactly the same, but of course Pharaoh was killing all of the Jewish boys when the Jews were in Egypt. And now we see again the Herod trying to do the same thing, to eradicate any kind of challenge to him with this throne. And so once again, God is showing up in our world, in human history, in unlikely places. When the angel says, "I bring good news of great joy that will be for all people," he wasn't kidding. This all people that he's talking about is now a bunch of people doing exactly what God says don't do by reading the stars. And God reveals himself to these people, these pagan astrologers, and they actually come and they present gifts that you would present to a god or a king. Those items that they had that they presented to Jesus are items that you would present to a god, like if you went to a temple and gave a sacrifice to the god, you would do that, or to a king. It's not saying these guys now believed in the Messiah. It's saying they are recognizing, because they believed in the supernatural, that God is up to something. And once again, God shows himself in a very unlikely place to a lot of unlikely people. God is revealing, and Matthew is showing very clearly to all of these Jewish readers that God is up to something. And it's bigger than what you maybe thought. But he is up to something that he had talked about way before when he gave you the prophets. And so they actually go to the religious leaders. That's what Herod did. He called in the chief priests, the teachers of the law, which would have been people that would have read and translated, people that would have read and taught, people that would have spent their life doing this. They build their whole society around this religion, Judaism. And these were the guys that knew. And so Herod comes and he calls them, and he's wondering what this good news of great joy is, or what this king is going to be about. And so he calls them and he talks about the prophecies. And so the teachers of the law actually give him a prophecy and say, this is where the prophets say the Messiah is going to be born. So you have Magi coming from the east saying, there's someone who was born king of the Jews. We saw a star and we're searching for him. And then you have the chief priests and the teachers of the law come and say, yeah, we know where he's going to be. So when we get to the point where the Magi are presenting their gifts, who's with them? Are the teachers of the law with them? Are the chief priests with them? Or the people that actually say, yeah, it says right here that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. The people that were actually looking for the Messiah, are they with them? No. What we see happen is a bunch of pagans go to worship God. God is revealing very clearly, and Matthew is showing to many of the Jewish readers that God is showing up in human history, and the Messiah has come, and this joy that is good news is actually not for a just particular race, which it never was, but God is actually now fulfilling what he said to Abraham, that through you, I will bless all nations. And God is showing that. These unlikely people from the east, in Persia, Arabia, somewhere around there, come to worship this king. This good news of great joy is for all people. The very people that knew where the Messiah would be born are not even interested enough, not even curious enough to tag along a few miles down the road to see what's going to happen. I think that reveals something to us. We're not Jewish. I'm not Jewish. I don't know if any of you are Jewish. But it does reveal something to us as well about God's Word. When I say that this idea that Jesus can bring you joy regardless of what's going on in your life, that's something I've read in the Bible. Maybe that's something you've heard a lot. But it can be meaningless to you if this scripture and if this relationship means zero to you. God had revealed himself to the Jews through their scriptures. When it is actually happening, the people that should know, the people that have been spent their lives reading this, aren't even curious enough to go and check it out. You can spend your life sitting in church. You can know the Bible. You can know scriptures and not actually experience what Jesus is talking about with the joy that he brings. Unfortunately, I know some of those people who claim to be followers of Jesus. But their lives don't reflect that in any way. And every time a circumstance comes up, it's God's fault. They have very little joy in their life. But they've been in church. Just as it happened to the Pharisees, it can happen to us. This idea of Jesus bringing joy, the fact that I can experience joy regardless of my circumstances, is a real thing in a Christian's life. And it's because we make this decision by faith and with hope that Jesus' own life can provide that for us. And so Jesus himself can say in Matthew chapter 5, when he's giving this big body of teaching about what the kingdom looks like, what it looks like to follow him, he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad." That's what Jesus says. Rejoice and be glad. Experience joy in the midst of that. How in the world is that possible? That's possible when you really know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Matthew is trying to reveal to these Jews when he is saying, so that it might be fulfilled, so that it might be fulfilled. And he's quoting all these Old Testament scriptures, and we have a bunch just in Matthew chapter 2, and it's all over Matthew, and he's saying it to prove his point that Jesus has come to offer something to us. We understand that something at Christmas as joy. And what we were talking about with Charlie Brown is Christmas cannot take the place of what Jesus can only do. And there's lots of people that get this emotional attachment to Christmas, and it's joyful, and it's happy, and it's cheerful, and as soon as Christmas is over, it all goes away. And there's lots of people looking for joy, maybe in that job, maybe in my family, maybe in finances and money. If I just have a little bit more, I'd have this. People are looking for joy in a lot of places. And unfortunately, a lot of times they're coming up empty because those things cannot do what only Jesus can do. And Jesus offers us joy even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of the most burdensome times in our life. Jesus says, I can bring you joy. If you just trust in me, if you just believe in me. See, that's what the Christmas story is actually about. This story I just read for you is not very joyful. But Jesus offers us something much more profound than a fleeting emotion, much more profound than any kind of stuff can bring us, even with family. Some of you get together with family and it's not that easy at Christmas. And you ask yourself, is Christmas supposed to be this way when I don't experience what I'd like to with my family? Christmas isn't going to magically change our families. Jesus can. Jesus can change our families. Jesus can change your life. Don't let stuff, don't let Christmas try and do what only Jesus can do. And I want to encourage you to really take serious and take this profound look, make this profound decision in your life that I am going to choose joy. It's an attitude that we choose to have, and I'm going to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to produce that in my life, that even when I face this really tough circumstance, I can find joy in knowing Jesus. And there's a lot of people out there facing a lot of tough circumstances that need that joy that we can offer to them through knowing Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you for the joy that is found at Christmas because you sent your Son, Jesus Christ. God, thank you for offering that to each and every one of us, that we can know and experience that joy. Lord, it's not just something that we say as Christians, it's a reality in our lives. God, I pray that we would allow Jesus to change us, change our families, change our lives, Lord, I pray that if there's someone here, as I've said throughout this series, that has not experienced that joy in knowing you, Lord, I pray that they would. Lord, I pray that we together would profoundly choose joy in our lives, and that joy would come from knowing you, Jesus, that your own life given to us might bring the joy that we so desperately need. Lord, and there's many people outside of this room that desperately need to experience that joy. Lord, I pray that we might be able to replace whatever they're trying to find their joy in, replace that thing with knowing Jesus. God, give us that courage, give us that boldness, give us that desire as we enter into 2020 to share the joy of Jesus Christ with the world around us. We pray it in his name. Amen.